You are listening to the sermon stream of the Mulvane Church of Christ in Mulvane, Kansas. Subscribe in your favorite podcatching app by searching for Mulvane Church of Christ Sermons, or find and listen to any sermon in the archive at mulvanechurch.com/sermons. Find out more at mulvanechurch.com.
Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Glad you are with us to worship and to study together today. As you see, on the overhead, we'll be talking about Thanksgiving. One of the sermons that I really enjoy preaching, it's one of the ones I repeat probably the most often, because it is such a obligation of Christians, the idea that we should give thanks to God in all that we do, that we should always be thankful, we should always have a mind of this. For us, every day should be a day of Thanksgiving, just like when we talk about Memorial Day. I know there's a yearly secular holiday of Memorial Day, but for us, every Sunday is our day of memorial. Well, for us as Christians, literally every day should be a day of Thanksgiving for all the great and wonderful things that God has given to us. Of course, there's other reason why we do that this week, particularly because on Thursday of this week, we will celebrate the holiday of this name, the civil holiday, in which nearly everybody, not everybody, but nearly everybody has the day off. Most of us will enjoy some kind of feast. No, I am not going to preach about gluttony today. I'll be very good about that. We'll wait till next week for the gluttony sermon, now that it's passed. Of course, that'll get you ready for the Christmas feast. But it's a day of probably more than any other associated in our country, other than maybe Christmas itself, that a day of family. Football, too, we like that. But a day of family and a day of feasting, a day in which nearly everybody has the day off. Of course, actually, when it comes to Thanksgiving, the feast, the observance, the things that we normally associate with it, those are things you are free to do or not. You don't have to have a feast of Thanksgiving. You don't have to have a family Thanksgiving. I don't know why you'd skip the football, but you might do that, too. It says in Romans 14 and verse 5, one man regards a day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. And so it's actually, whether or not you have the big feast and all the trappings that go with it, or whether you put the turkey out there, or you put the tofurkey out there, or you put whatever, or a good friend of mine's a vegan. I'm not sure exactly what they're going to have. They're going to have a gathering, but I don't know what they're going to eat, because they post on Instagram and they post on their Facebook their meals sometimes, and I never know what that is. Some of it looks pretty good, but I never know what it is. But all of those things are optional. You don't have to participate in those things. But what's not optional? What is absolutely not optional for us as Christians is the attitude of Thanksgiving. Now, you don't have to dress that way to do it, but the attitude where you and yours would together be thankful to God. And again, not this day only, but each day and every day, that you would be thankful to God, that you would be thoughtful and thankful, and those two things in the realm of God so often go together. And so let us give thanks. We think about some Old Testament giving of thanks. We can find days of thanksgiving and days of praise. But we'll go to the Psalms for a few. Psalm 118, verses 28 and 9. Thou art my God, I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I will extol thee. Give thanks to Jehovah, or the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord. He's good. That's our marching orders right there. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. But that's not the only time to call. For some, that's an exclusive arrangement. They call when they're troubled. But call on God in good time, too. In good times, give a prayer and a thanks. In bad times, give a call for trouble. And so God is not just the bat signal you turn on, you know, when you need it. Okay, I saw Justice League the other day. So they had the bat signal. Don't just turn on the bat signal when, oh, we got trouble. We need him now. And the rest of the time, we don't care who he is or what his other identity is. It's not that. With God, we give thanks and we're thankful to him in the good times, in those times as well. And sometimes that's more of a test of faith that people fail than the calling on him in times of trouble. Think about Israel as things went well for them and they were secure in the land, that they forgot God. They're actually warned in the book of Deuteronomy, don't forget God. You get to the days of Jeremiah where they rediscovered the law that they entirely forgot. And Jeremiah says what? You forgot God. And so give thanks to God. And so another one from Psalm 50, verses 22 and 3. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. Notice the connection of those two things, ordering your way aright and thanksgiving. A thanksgiving to God. Again, this attitude of thoughtfulness and gratitude to God, this orders our way right. Well, we could multiply those tremendously with the praise and thanks to God. The 136th Psalm, give thanks to God for his ever-loving kindness. And then there's a lot of examples of that. Psalm 146, give praise and thanks to God who helps us and keeps us. In Psalm 147, continuation of that with praising him and thanking him for his justice and mercy and making us, Psalm 148, for his praise, praising him for his creation, and everybody join in to give praise. And Psalm 150, which is the one that lists all the instruments under that system that was authorized. So praise God and give thanks to God in every way that's authorized. And so the Psalms end with this great outpouring of praise and thanks. So praise, thanks, adoration. That is the Old Testament worthy. And the New Testament saints, same thing. This is a carryover entirely from the Old Testament. Our form of thanks may be different. We no longer have an offering of thanksgiving. And we may no longer praise him on all those instruments. But we still have the same attitude behind it, rejoicing and giving thanks to God for all the things that he's done. So, book of Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse 4 beginning. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so do these things continually with thanksgiving. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. We are, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, to pray without ceasing. And so many times we are told to pray, it's with what? An attitude of thanksgiving. Or Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things. So we're always giving thanks for all things. Well, we might start thinking about, and this is a good exercise sometimes at Thanksgiving. I've been to some Thanksgiving gatherings where everyone is asked to say something they are thankful for. And, you know, I don't mind if somebody says the pecan pie, because I really do like pecan pie, but hopefully it's a little deeper than that. There's a little more than that, but we give thanks to God in everything. And so we could think about the necessities of life and the physical things that he gives us. So we have food, we have clothing, we have shelter. For the majority of us, we have these things in abundance. Most of us had at least some choice of which clothes to wear, right? Which clothes do we wear this morning? Well, we're going to wear clothes appropriate for worship. And thanks be to God, we have those. And for most of us, there's a couple of options at least of that, right? And for some, there's a lot more. But we have all of these things that God gives us. And the big problem we have with food in our country is what? Why is obesity a problem? Well, partly it's a nutritional issue. But a lot of it is because food is so cheap. And food is so abundant. It is not that way everywhere. It is not that way when men interfere with the things of God, when the blessings of God are withheld, when things are not as they ought to be, but they can be. had this horrifying story this last week of this North Korean defector. I don't know if y'all saw that. The North Korean special forces guy. He actually ran across the demilitarized zone and made it to the American and South Korean lines. His comrades behind him shot at him as he left, and they wounded him. And the American forces were able to scoop him up and put him on a litter and carry him first to a jeep. And then they medevaced the guy down to Seoul for a life-saving operation. And the surgeon said, you know, that was pretty standard, you know, saving a guy from gunshot wounds. Unfortunately, that's standard in our world. But the guy had these he had an infestation of parasites that came from a terrible kind of malnutrition that he says, we don't ever see that. And in North Korea, the special forces guy had that. You figured they're the first people going to be fed in an oppressive regime. And so there are people in this world who have not these things, and certainly don't have them in the abundance that we have. And so often we take them for granted. We do not give thanks for them, and they are not permanent installations of the human experience. And they are not necessary things that go with the fact we live here and now. They are things that are always and continually blessings of God, and we should be thankful for them. And we think about also the family that we have, the fact that we have people around us, if we have those, and there are some that don't. But the majority of us have people that are family or like family. And so all of the different aspects of family and all of the different relationships we have and all of the blessings that those people and those things bring to our life, the amount of support they've been to us when we needed them, the things that they would do for us if we needed them yet, but also for us then the you know, corresponding obligations and opportunities to do for them, and the blessings that come in all of these things. And are we thankful for that? And not just the physical kin, well, we had a list of those, quite a list, but all the others around us, the other people that are around us, and what a blessing they are to us, hopefully. You know, you think about the times in which neighbors get irritated with one another, and you think how petty these things are, and most of us have good neighbors. Terrible story made the news politically because there was a guy in Kentucky, he went and he tackled his neighbor. He was really upset at his neighbor. His neighbor was mowing his yard. His neighbor got off of his riding lawn tractor that was mowing the yard, and he tackled the guy from behind. He broke six of his ribs. You think, what a terrible neighbor. And well, why is this story from Kentucky, you know, in the news? Well, it's because the guy he tackled was, you know, a leader in the U.S. Senate. His neighbor was a U.S. senator. But he got really mad at his neighbor, and he tackled his neighbor, and he threw him to the ground, and he caused some pretty severe injuries. And so we can be thankful that's not our neighbor. We don't have a neighbor that blindsides us. I think that's 15 yards and, you know, 15 days in the pen. I don't know. But what is it? What do you get for blindsiding a neighbor? But it turns out the reason why it appears, everybody thought it was a political attack. He's attacking this guy who's a leader in the U.S. Senate. It turns out that he was really incensed at his neighbor because their properties kind of had a long line of and it was kind of an odd shape because there was a corner and then another lot. And there was an odd-shaped piece of property, and the senator's property extended behind the other guy's property, and he had a bunch of trees back there, and the guy couldn't see the ornamental lake that was the center of the subdivision. And he thought that was taking value from his house. And so, evidently, they've been fighting over these trees for years, and that was the cause of the problem. You know, that neighbor dispute ends up making national news. Why? Because it involves a U.S. senator. But that's a bad neighbor story. But most of us, do we have neighbors like that? Is that our relationship with the people around us? Aggravation and assault? No. Who of us has any neighbor around them that at least one or two that they can see from where they are that would help them? Almost all of us. We have people that would help us, even if they're not our closest friends, if we're not real close to them all the time. If we really needed them, they would be there for us, right? And so we have neighbors. We have people that are around us. We have people we have relationships with. We have people we work with. We have people that we are in civic associations with. We have these other people around us who help uphold the same kind of community we want to be in. And so let's be thankful for all of that. And of course, our neighbors, our brethren, those who, I went one too far, those who share with us in the family and the community of Christ. We have these people as well, as blessings to God for us, as those who help us. Well, as the Proverbs say, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We have these people that are there to help us. We sometimes, you know, they grate on us, especially if they're making correction we don't appreciate, but those are for our benefit. Those are for our help. We have, if we have neighbors who help us when things are difficult, how much more our brethren? If we have this family that we, a physical family, for whom we appreciate and who is there for us, how much more at times our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the physical family sometimes is far away. But we have all of these things to give thanks for. And if we started making detailed lists of those, this could take, just the recitation of those things we should be thankful for could take up most of Thanksgiving Day. And so if we did that exercise again where everybody went around the room and said, well, what are you thankful for? And you said, hold on, let me get my list. It would be a good list, and it might be a good exercise, but I do think by the time you're done, the other people will be thankful it's over. But even if you go to the list where it's, if other people are thankful it's over, you still wouldn't have exhausted what you could rightly give thanks for, would you? You wouldn't do it. And so there's a long list of things that we need to be thoughtful of and grateful of, and we need to not just take for granted. Be thoughtful about it, and again, not just take it for granted. Then, of course, above all, the spiritual blessings which are ours in Jesus Christ. The summary of spiritual blessings is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Well, there's another completely long and could be a very exhaustive list of things. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And so he gives us every spiritual blessing. Let's turn to one passage here and let's look there at one passage in Romans 8. In Romans 8, we'll read not all of Romans 8, but we'll read a chunk of it. Well, Romans 8, we'll start in verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so here's where the great thanks and all the things from Romans 8, they all come from, that we have no condemnation and set free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is a really simple and basic law. The law of sin and death is you sin, you die. That's a universal. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins shall die. Sin causes death, causes a spiritual death, a separation from God because of death in the world. Through the sin of Adam, death spread to all men, even if we didn't all sin in the likeness of Adam. So this law of sin and death operates, but there's no condemnation. There's a freedom from that. There's a setting free from that in the things of Christ. You're not considered now in sin. You are now saved. You are justified. You can be sanctified in Christ Jesus. You have this great freedom. Of course, Galatians 5, don't use freedom for an opportunity of the flesh, brethren, but use it as an opportunity for the Spirit and to serve one another. If we go down to verse 14, we see about this way of salvation that God has for us. And again, the things of which we're going to be thankful for. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. So there's that condemnation. There's that enslavement. There's that trap of sin. You have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we might be glorified with Him. And so we've received the adoption as sons. Now you think about any important person or any important family of the ancient world, how big was their household? A lot of times you'd have these large households. You have these household servants. You might have these other servants. You might have, you know, slaves would be added to it. He says, we've been brought to the household of God. And even though it would be a great benefit and blessing to be made just the slave of God, when, you know, the scullery maid or the guy, your job is these three steps. Make sure those are really highly polished and you can live under the stairs. Even though that would be, for a lot of people in the ancient world, to go to a good family, one of the prominent families, to go in that kind of relationship would be a lot better than what they had. That's not the kind of relationship God calls us to in His family. He calls in unlimited number of sons and daughters by true and full adoption, that they can all cry out, as it says there in verse 15, cried in our hearts, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. It's one of those things where it's two different names for Father. To emphasize the closeness of this relationship, that we are brought in as His sons. Here's one of the great things. And you think about if you were a wayward child, if you were an orphan, if you were a slave condemned, and some rich and prominent family would adopt you and bring you in. You could make a book out of that, right? Please, sir, may I have another? Here, come be one of my sons. Just imagine the thanks and the gratitude by being made a son of this Father. This is what has happened to us, that we have been adopted in, and we're given all the provision that He might give us, that we are given everything as a child. We're given everything as one of His, even to the degree it says you are made an heir. Not just He takes care of you in this life, He's taking care of you permanently and perpetually, by making you an heir of His. And so then, notice in verse 26, in the same way, as we skip down here, we're still in Romans 8, in the same way the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to His will. All right, so you've been brought in, you know, street urchin, brought into the prominent family. You've been adopted as sons. And, you know, one of the things that's going to be hard to do at times, it's going to be hard in this new relationship that is so radically changed, and you're in such a different station where you're like, well, how do I act? How do I behave? What do I even ask for? You know, and you might be told from time to time, look, if there's anything you need, just ask for it. But every time that occurs, where somebody says, if there's anything you need, just ask for it, what are we reticent to do? Really ask for it, because we're afraid what? We're going to ask for the wrong thing. Or we're going to appear to be foolish because we ask for something so simple. But we've been told, whatever you need, just ask for it. But we still don't do that. And so what if you had somebody there that was kind and sympathetic and helpful and whispered at the right time or helped you at the right time and would say to you, ask for this. Okay, or I know you asked for that, but what you really want is this. There'd be a helper there. Well, in a similar way, here's the Spirit, here's the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness, helping us when we don't know how to pray as we should. Now, notice we're still praying, right? And in a situation like this, how are you praying? You're praying as best you can. You're praying as best you can. This does not mean you're sitting there just waiting for somebody to tell you what to do. You're praying as best you can, but you're not knowing how to fully do it. You're not doing it as good as you could. You're not doing it in quite the right way. And how many times do we not quite know the right and good thing to say? What if we kind of had an intent interpreter from time to time? Wouldn't that be helpful? I don't always need an interpreter of what I say. I need an interpreter of what I intend. That's what I really need at times. Because how many times we have this relationship with other people where something is sideways or something doesn't go as right, and you know it probably could be better or you think it could, and somebody said, well, why didn't you just ask for so-and-so? Well, I didn't know. Well, here's the Spirit interceding with groanings too deep for words. Things that we don't even, you know, things we kind of know we need, but we don't even know how to express, because he searches the hearts and the minds. And so this same Spirit that gave us the Holy Scriptures, who revealed those to us in a way we can understand, the one who makes sure that we are informed of God, here is a statement where he helps inform from us back to God. And so we have this kind of protection, and we have this kind of provision. We already mentioned that passage, Ephesians 1:3. But we have all of these things that God gives, and God makes sure that we have, as it says down in verse 28 about this, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." He causes it all to work toward our salvation and for our salvation with the fullness of all that he's given us. He wants us to succeed. And when you go through your exercise on Thursday or whatever day of what do I need to be thankful for, be thankful for those people in your life who have wanted you to succeed and given you the tools to succeed and given you the encouragement to succeed. And then realize that God has done all of that fully and more so in a spiritual way. He wants you to succeed in Christ. He wants you to be saved, does he not? How many times we have the idea of God, he's looking up there waiting to throw us out. Yep, no, he did that. Off he goes. That's not the picture of the guy who invited you into his family and sends you his Spirit. He adopts you. He made you his heir. That's not that person, is it? That's not who that is. And so we go down to verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for thy sake we're being put to death all day long. We are being considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Here's the fullness of him working for you. So give thanks to and for the one who wants you to succeed, who wants you to be saved, and who wants you to be with him, that he sent his own son, his only begotten, to die to bring us in and gave us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Unfortunately, many don't realize their obligation in this area. We just go very briefly to Romans chapter 1. We look at a world that ends up in all kinds of sexual confusion and all kinds of righteousness and all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of moral and intellectual and spiritual darkness. And where did it start? "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened." Became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Look at the world around us today, and what do you see? Foolishness and darkness in abundance. Where did it start? They didn't see fit to honor him as God. Today we have, and it gets under my skin, this transgender movement. Yesterday I saw a very slickly produced video of some of the strangest looking human beings you've ever seen, and the thing of it was, they in a graphic they put up, genitals isn't gender. It's like, no. From the beginning he made them male and female. They won't even honor God to the degree to recognize that. And so every kind of confusion and darkness is coming, and it's coming in full abundance. But if you won't recognize God who made you, even made you male and female, if you won't recognize God who made you, if you say that we came here by accident and by chance, that well, you're going to live in a chaotic world because you're going to have a pretty chaotic mind thinking that, that there's no purpose, that there's no destiny, that there's no reason, you're going to act in a very unbecoming way. They don't honor the God who made them. And obviously, then they don't give thanks. But if we start working backwards through that progression of, you know, Romans chapter 1, where it ends up where they're hateful and covenant breakers and they're disobedient to parents and they're every kind of thing and they give approval to all the things that are wrong. If you work that backwards, what you find is you find that all of the end of that is the things often that come first. And if you work backwards in this verse, why did they become foolish? Well, because of their speculation. Why did they speculate about these things? Because they didn't have a mind ordered by God. Why didn't they have a mind ordered and thought in the way of God? Because they didn't give thanks. And why didn't they give thanks? They didn't honor Him. And so we honor Him and we give thanks. And one thing we need to realize is giving thanks and honoring God is a protection against the world of evils that come through Romans 1. Honoring God and giving thanks is a protection for us. Teaching our children, it becomes a protection for them. To honor and thank God is a protection against all the horrors that come through the rest of Romans chapter 1. So recognize, honor, and give thanks, because the scriptures say, every good and perfect gift is from above. How do we get any good thing? We often say, you know, well, this is why we can't have nice things. Well, here's why we can have nice things. Here's why we can have a nice hope. Here's why we can have a nice life. Here's how we can have these good things. Because good and perfect gifts come from above, down from the Father of lights. So Colossians 3:17, we studied this recently in Bible class. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do it in Christ, but do it thankfully. We think about how important the first part of that verse is and all the things we do, especially the things we do together, how many times we use it and talk about authority. As we talk about in Bible class, it's not just authority in the church in that verse, it's authority in every realm of life. But it's qualified not just with the authority of everything, but with the thanks in everything through Christ to God the Father. So enjoy your Thanksgiving to the degree that you celebrate it. Be thankful for all the good that you have, for the wonderful season that we have. Let's be thoughtful of the God who is behind it all and give thanks.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from the Mulvane Church of Christ. Additional information and sermons available at mulvanechurch.com.